Good morning. Now, my wife, who has just left the room, has pleaded with me for no jokes. But while she's out, I haven't got any. But when she comes back in, everybody laughs. No, this morning, we're looking at the book of Hebrews, or we're continuing in the book of Hebrews, and today I'm going to be looking at chapters 9, verses 1 to 12. But a couple of weeks ago, if some of you may not have been here, and we had Jeff Ashton, who gave a summary of what we'd spoken of on the book of Hebrews previously. And he looked at chapter 8. And I just want to quickly go over what he actually said a couple of weeks ago, just to refresh our minds. Sam, you've missed the joke. But as we look at the book of Hebrews, two clear points come out. And the first is the superiority of Christ. That's the first. And the second most important point that comes out to us is the superiority of the new covenant. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the new covenant. Now, it's very difficult to speak on the book of Hebrews. Sounds a bit loud, this. Okay. It's very difficult to speak on the book of Hebrews because everything interlocks, and you're afraid of speaking on something that somebody else is going to preach about, or we may go over what we've already preached on, and that's going to be the case today. But as we look at chapter 8, so if we can all turn to chapter 8 I'm reading from the NIV as well today. This is the transition passage, chapter 8. Chapters 1 through to 7 tells us about the superiority of Christ. Chapter 8 explains to us about the new covenant that we're going to be looking at. And that goes on from 8 right through to the end of the letters to the Hebrews. And in demonstrating the superiority of the new covenant, three points are made. Firstly, the new covenant is based upon better promises. Secondly, the new covenant pertains to a better sanctuary. And thirdly, the new covenant provides a better sacrifice. So, chapter 8 tells us about the better promises. Chapter 9, which we're going to be looking at today, tells us about the better sanctuary. And then Dave, etc., will go on, probably going over similar things to what I've said, but that's the way it is. You can never hear the word of God too often. So if we turn to chapter 9, we'll just quickly read through 1 through to 12, which is what we're going to be looking at today. And it says this: Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. So that's what God told Moses to do. Whilst he was taking the Israelite people through the wilderness, God took Moses up the mountain and gave him blueprints of the tabernacle that he had to make. And this was known as the earthly tabernacle, or the earthly sanctuary. God made an agreement with the Israelite people that if they followed his ways, his laws, then God would protect them, would provide for them, and would safely lead them through to the promised land. So a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that was only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. I just thought the worship this morning was brilliant. Absolutely spot on, guys. So in order to understand, we need to look at the old earthly sanctuary and what it stood for and why they had to do it, or why they had to do the things that God told them they had to do. So, firstly, the holy place. This was the first part of the tabernacle in which the priests were allowed to enter daily. And inside of it were the lampstand placed next to the south wall of the tabernacle. It was made of gold and had seven lamps for burning olive oil. These lamps were not allowed to go out, ever. So that was one of their duties daily, to trim the wicks of the lamps and to make sure that there was always olive oil in them for burning. There was also the table and the showbread. And this was a small table, 4 foot by metre and a half wide and high. And it had two rows of six pieces of bread. And each loaf represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now these were changed once a week on the Sabbath. And when the bread was changed, the priests were then allowed to eat that bread. So they were there, changed once a week, and then the priests were allowed to eat the bread. Nobody else was allowed to eat the holy bread. There was also the altar of incense. Now, some people would turn around and say that the altar of incense was in the most holy place. It was set just behind the curtain or the veil. And one of the priestly duties was to burn incense once in the morning, once in the evening. And this incense was specifically made according to what God told Moses to do. And this incense would permeate through the veil and become a pleasing aroma to God in the Holy of Holies. Now, it is appropriate to say that the most holy place had the golden altar because of this beautiful fragrance that was offered to God. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, or as the Jews know it today as Yom Kippur, the one day that the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place. And only the high priest was ever allowed into the most holy place. And he would take a small, what would you call it? Small bowl of incense. And what he would do on this particular day would be to burn incense on the mercy seat, and the aromas and the cloud would carry on up to God. And that's why it's a very tangible part of the holy place and the most holy place. And inside the holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, the most treasured possession of Israel. And this was a chest made of acacia wood, about 4 feet long by half a metre. The chest was made 4 feet long, and it was covered with gold. And inside the chest was three items: the jar of manna, the rod of Aaron that had budded, and the two stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments on it. And once a year, as I said, the high priest would go into the most holy of holies, but not without blood. Not without blood for sacrifices. And what the high priest would have to do is take, firstly, a bull and sacrifice the bull, taking its blood to cleanse himself and his family of their sins. And he would sprinkle some of the blood of the bull on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant, and ask for forgiveness for his sins and the sins of his family. But he would also need two goats for the sins of Israel. And firstly, he would take one of the goats, sacrifice and take the blood. And this would be to cleanse the people of Israel. So he would do the same thing again. He would cleanse, he would sprinkle the blood on the altar, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and he would offer up prayers for the forgiveness of sins of Israel. But one other thing that the high priest was to do was to take the second goat, and he would place his hands on the head and the shoulders of the goat and confess the sins of Israel. And then this goat would be taken by an appointed person out of the city and set off into the desert, therefore taking the sins of Israel for that year out into the desert. And Israel would be cleansed again for another year. And this was what the earthly tabernacle symbolized. It couldn't cleanse them from their sins spiritually. It was an earthly, fleshly ordinance that God had set up for hundreds of years. And they would have to do this every single year until the more better and perfect sanctuary was brought into place. Firstly, the earthly sanctuary was symbolic. As already stated, the tabernacle and its service was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things to come. Symbolizing that eventually, when Christ came, that he would bring in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit was thus indicating that the way into heaven itself was not yet made manifest. And it also had limitations. The gifts and sacrifices could not make one perfect in regard to their conscience. The ceremonies involved fleshly ordinances until the coming of Jesus Christ. And just as the sanctuary was earthly, the ordinances were fleshly. That's why they had to sacrifice innocent lambs, goats, bulls, etc., etc. These animals would have been innocent. They would have been sinless. Hence, God would have accepted them. Indeed, all of these ritual acts was designed to impact the physical side of man, i.e., his senses, sight, sound, smell, taste, touch. For example, the burning of incense, the blowing of trumpets, the vestments. Such ordinances were designed to be temporary until the time of Reformation, when changes in worship would be made. Indeed, now God expects spiritual worship. And if we read John 4:21-24, he talks of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well and tells that one day God would expect all men to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship that is more in keeping with God's true nature. Worship that focuses on the inner man and woman, i.e. singing, where the emphasis is on melody made in the heart. And that's what we do here when we come to worship the Lord. We sing, hopefully, from our hearts. When we take the bread and the wine, although they are physical elements, the bread and the wine, we remember what Jesus has done for us from our heart. And this is pleasing to God. So, the earthly sanctuary and its fleshly ordinance served God's purpose well. It revealed the terrible nature and high price of sin. It revealed the need for the shedding of blood to provide the remission of sin. It prepared people for the coming of the ultimate sacrifice and complete redemption. But as we've said, it was temporary and symbolic, a copy and a shadow of what was to come, designed to vanish away when what it represented came to pass. Christ has come and entered our world. And this was what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to put across. That no more did the people, the Jewish people, need to sacrifice animals. Because one had come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And yet the Hebrew people were trying to go back to the way they had lived before Christ had died. They were going through a time of persecution. And their attitude was, oh well, you know, sack this for a game of soldiers. Let's go back to the way we knew Let's go back to doing the things we used to do. But then Jesus would have died for nothing. Jesus says to the woman at the well, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus has said this to the Samaritan woman before. You know, he had entered into Jerusalem, knowing where he was going. He knew what he had to do to reconcile man to God. And he came. And just as the goat that had had the sins of Israel confessed unto it and sent out into the desert, Jesus knew that very soon he would be doing the same. He had come with one purpose, and that was to tear the veil of the temple in two, to open the way for man to be reconciled back to God. He was ushering in the new covenant, the new agreement that would allow not only the people of Israel, but the whole world to come back into that relationship with God the Father. Why was Jesus able to do this? Simply because he filled the criteria that God had set out. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could do it. Jesus to God was that sweet smelling fragrance that was offered daily. Jesus to God was the sacrificial animal that had done no wrong. Throughout his 33 years on this earth, he did not commit sin. So he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the jar of manna. God provided the Israelites as they went through the desert with manna every day until the day they entered the promised land. Jesus was and is the bread of heaven. The rod of Aaron, that the high priest could only be chosen by God, and Jesus was the great high priest. The two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on. Jesus said, I do not come to get rid of the law, I come to fulfill the law. And he did. He fulfilled all of the laws that man could not fulfill. And he was taken out of the city to the place of the skull. And he was hung on the cross. And he carried the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And he had his side pierced and his blood shed forward. And at the moment of his death, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the way was opened to God the Father. And so came the eternal redemption. Jesus ushered in the new covenant so that you and I can boldly proceed to God with all of our problems, with all of our longings, with all of our worship, with all of our heart. And we can ask God for whatever we need. Wow. You know, sometimes we forget. We forget what we have. And as Jesus said, God wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are we those worshippers? I would like to say yes, we are. I believe that we are worshipping God in spirit and in truth. And there are times when we want to go back to the way things were, you know, when we're struggling with something. So easy for us, just like the Hebrew people. Let's go back to the way it was before. But then Jesus would have died in vain. So let's remember the price that Jesus paid for each one of us. Let's be selfish and say, well, all right, He died for everybody. He died for me. He died for me. He died for you. He died for you. Let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You for making me, me. And thank You, Father God, that You loved me just as I am. But You loved me so much that You didn't want me to stay the way I was. But Father, I want to praise You, worship You, love You with all of my being. And I'm sure that I pray for everyone in this room, Father God. We want to be people who worship You in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. So we thank You, Father God, for sending the perfect sacrifice, Your beloved Son Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank You that the grave could not hold You, but You are now seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. And Lord Jesus, thank You that You didn't leave us alone, but You sent Your Holy Spirit to be with us every minute of our lives. That we have that strength to draw upon. As Martin and Sue go out now, Lord, help them to remember that they have the strength of Christ to draw upon. As each of us go out in this coming week to our places of work, and we go through difficult times, help us to remember that we have that strength of the Holy Spirit to draw upon. And may we be great witnesses for You. In our workplace, in our homes, whilst we're around our families. Thank You, Father, for making it possible. We love You. And we lift up Your name this morning.